Could we say a few prayers, hoping for something good? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving God, I ask for a special blessing on all the priests of my diocesan presbyterate. Help them to remember always that they do not work alone, but they are an intimate sacramental brotherhood under the leadership of our bishop, a ministry team for which they are all responsible. For the sake of their unified and coherent ministry, help them to remember that the ministry they do is not theirs alone, but a share in our bishop's ministry. For that reason, keep them always respectful of and obedient to his leadership. Help them to be diligent in their ministry, absorbed in it, so that their commitment may be evident and their service helpful. Inspire them to take good care of themselves and help them to be attentive to becoming more effective in their service. Show me and my brothers in formation ways to encourage our priests, those with whom we will someday be partners in service to the Church. Help them to set a good example for us in all that they do. Support our sick, retired, and absent priests with your loving care. I ask this in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Holy and Immaculate Virgin Mary, I consecrate to you the priesthood entrusted to me by your divine Son, Jesus, the great high priest. I am all yours, and all that I have I give to you. Be my tender and loving mother. Remind me daily that I am a beloved son of God the Father. May your docile yes to the invitation of the Holy Spirit inspire me to be a humble servant of your Eucharistic Son, as he once again becomes incarnate in my hands. Mary, you are the model of the Church, the Bride of Christ. Help me to live a life worthy of my noble calling, to be a chaste spouse and spiritual father to the Church. Reveal the beauty of your face so that I may be comforted in my frustrations. May I be purified and dwell within your immaculate heart, in union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Saint Joseph the Worker, teach me to be the man the Father wants me to be, laying down my life and sacrificing for my bride in the same way you care for the Holy Family. O Jesus, divine physician and good shepherd, heal me that I might heal. Lead me that I might lead all people into the love of the heart of the Trinity, where you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Mary, undoer of knots, pray for us. Mother of fair love, I look to you. Take into your hands the ribbon of my life. See the snare of knots that keeps me bound to sin, anxiety, and hopelessness. I beg you, Mother, by your powerful intercession and long fingers of love and grace, undo the knots in my heart and in my life. Free me to love as Christ loves. Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for ever having offended you, and I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all because I have offended thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve, with the help of your grace, to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Heavenly Father, I ask you to anoint me, that I may give this conference with faith, reverence, and love. I ask you not to hold the sins of my past against me, but in your loving kindness, help me to spend the rest of my life in repentance. Lord, I pray the words I speak may be helpful to my brothers and be under your direction. For you are Lord, now and ever and forever. Amen. St. Vincent,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Just like to begin with one clarification, and that is, when I was speaking last night, I wasn't trying to say that every time someone comes to you, you're supposed to become a doormat and just do whatever they want you to do. Sometimes we have to say no. Sometimes we have to ask people questions to help them clarify what their own intentions are. But sometimes we have to look inside ourselves and see what's going on inside us. Is a lot of the baggage that we're carrying around preventing us from allowing the Holy Spirit to work in all the members of the church? If we're the blockage, we have to acknowledge it and let the Spirit work. Because very often the Spirit is sending our brothers and sisters to us to help us to get beyond those places that we're stuck. The second thing I need to say to everybody is I'm a papist, totally. Pius XII was the first pope that I experienced in my life, and from him all the way down to Pope Francis, I am truly, truly grateful for the Lord's designation of Peter to be the chief shepherd, his vicar, and to continue his work on the face of this earth. I'm scared by what I'm seeing today in terms of a breakdown of the respect that should always be given the Bishop of Rome. Not only am I scared by it, it's a matter that for me it's important that as we move forward, that the polarization in the church ceases and healthy presbyterates minister effectively under the leadership of the Pope and the bishops to help the people of God on their pilgrim way here on earth. So throughout the conferences, I'm going to be mentioning different popes and their teachings on priestly formation, because I think when you study everything, at least from Pius XII to Pope Francis, it's just amazing the brilliant teaching that they've given us and how helpful it can be as we try to discern our own vocations and try to live the call that the Lord is giving us. I'd like to begin by reading Philippians, the beginning of chapter 2. If then our common life in Christ deals anything to stir the heart, any consolation of love, any participation in the Spirit, any warmth of affection or compassion, fill up my cup of happenings by thinking and feeling alike, with the same love for one another and a common attitude of mind. Leave no room for selfish ambition and vanity, but humbly reckon others better than yourself. Look to each other's interest and not merely to your own. Take to heart among yourselves what you find in Christ Jesus. He was in the form of God, yet he laid no claim to equality with God, but made himself nothing, assuming the form of a slave, bearing the human likeness, sharing the human lot. He humbled himself and was obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God raised him to the heights and bestowed on him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and in the depths, and every tongue acclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I often wonder what happened to St. Paul after the experience that he had on the way to Damascus, when he was in his blindness and trying to wonder where his life was going to go from that point on. And when Ananias came and helped him to see again, he immediately went to the desert to be able to spend time and clarify exactly what God was trying to accomplish in his life. I've often thought of St. Teresa of Avila, after years in the Carmelite convent, being in the chapel one day and realizing that she was just totally mediocre, that she wasn't doing anything exceptional to show her love for God, and she was 47 years old. I often wonder what it was like for Francis after he had come back to Assisi. And then he went down to San Damiano's and he just looked at the church and it was in shambles. And then the Lord spoke to him, asking him to rebuild the church. I wonder what it was like for Dorothy Day after she had her first child, ever having had an abortion, and wanting to have her little girl baptized, and her partner wouldn't hear anything of it. All these people had to deal with, I think, what the process of formation is all about. Yesterday I read that formation is that moment that begins at baptism. Last Sunday I was doing the enrollment for confirmation at the 10 o'clock Mass in St. John the Evangelist Parish in Goshen, New York. And I began by reading the prayer that the priest or deacon says to the newly baptized. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has freed you from sin and given you a new birth by water and the Holy Spirit and welcomed you into his holy people. He now anoints you with the chrism of salvation, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king. So may you live always as members of his body, sharing everlasting life. And I said to the kids, I said, somebody made this promise for you when you were a little baby, and now you're going to begin a process to try to see, can you say yes to this in your confirmation? And it was interesting looking at all these seventh graders and their intensity. Then the pastor came out and enrolled them. And a couple of kids laughed while the enrollment was going on. And one of the older people came up to me afterwards and they said, did you see those kids laughing during the enrollment? And I said, yes, I saw them laughing. And then I walked to the back of the church and there was one of the kids waiting for me. And he said, Father, can I talk to you? So I said, sure. So he said, I want to apologize. He said, I laughed during the enrollment. So I looked at him and I said, I know. And then he said to me, I was so nervous. And I said to him, I know that too.
There's a lot of times trying to be a disciple of Jesus makes me very, very nervous. It's so important that we understand these words that were given to us as that chrism, the most sacred oil in the church, was used to anoint each and every one of us. What does it mean for us to be a priest, a prophet, and a king? Have we been able to fulfill those roles as a baptized Christian at this point in formation, so that we'll be able to fulfill those roles as a priest, as an ordained priest, an ordained prophet, an ordained king? Bishop Robert Barons is incredibly helpful in trying to break down all of this for us. He tells that a priest is someone who establishes a lost link between God and man, and that the priest is to foster holiness and to build a bridge. He says that a prophet is one who speaks and embodies the divine truth, and that the prophet bears truth. He in the Hebrew is Nabi, the madman. He says that the king is the one who leads us on the right path, giving guidance to the human project, and then being able to order the charisms of the community back to God. He says that the priest is the life, the prophet is the truth, and the king is the way. He sews everything together for us in a beautiful way. But when you look at these challenges of trying to do these things, we're faced with something that Christians from the very beginning have faced. And that are three things that are part of our life that unless we deal with them, all these things are going to be just words in a book and not a reality in our life. And those things are power, sex, and money. It's interesting that when Pope John the 23rd, when he wrote the encyclical on the priesthood, he used John the Annie as his example of what priesthood needs to be. And when he was talking about John the Annie, it was very personal for him, because at the time he was ordained, within a few months, John the Annie was beatified in the church. So he saw John Vianney as a very, very special part of what his priesthood was going to be all about. And as a result, in the encyclical, he tried to look at the challenge that every priest must face with power, sex, and money. And he said that what John Vianney beautifully did as a diocesan priest was be able to live in a very real and powerful way the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. But just what do these counsels really mean, particularly for a diocesan priest today or any Christian? It seems to me when we understand what these particular commitments of the Christian life and part of our Christian spirituality are all about, they can liberate us to be able to become the priests, the prophets, and the kings that we're being called to. For me, poverty will always be the journey to the essentials. I don't know about you, but sometimes you go into a rectory and one of the things that you discover is a priest can be a hoarder. I went into a rectory, you couldn't even move in the rectory. It was so filthy. And this priest had all these things that he kept piling up and piling up and piling up. I cleaned out the cell of a monk down in Memkin Abbey, and he was fixated on candy. So every time candy was available to the community, he would hoard the candy and they put it all in the cell. He didn't even eat it, he just hoarded it. Trying to clean out the cell after years and years of candy being sown in there, just realize how important it is to get down to the essentials. We're always trying to find things to feed what's missing inside us. Food and sex and drugs, all these kinds of things are trying to take care of something that we feel is missing inside us. And we're missing out on the perspective of being able to empty ourselves and fill ourselves with Christ. Chastity will always be learning how to love as God loves. This is a major challenge today because there's so much sexual confusion in our society. While I was at the University of Maryland, I was sitting in this large auditorium. And when we went to Maryland, we had to wear a collar. So in the 70s, for a young guy to be on campus with a collar on, you just stood out like a sore thumb. So this guy sat down to me. He was very handsome, never saw the guy before. And he says to me, "You know, I really respect you." So I looked at him like, "What are you talking about?" And he said to me, "I have sex every single day, and it means absolutely nothing to me. Absolutely nothing to me. That's why I respect you, because you have something that you believe in and you try to live." He said to me, "I wish I could be you." I was struggling with different attractions that I had at the time, and I'm saying to myself, "Wow, he sees something that I'm struggling with, not something that I've attained to yet." With regard to the vow of obedience, it seems to me that obedience is learning how to live in the kingdom. And all the stinking thinking that is around us, we call it for what it is, and we choose the gospel in order to be able to make the difference in our lives. I'd like to read what John the 23rd wrote as part of the encyclical. Saint John Mary Vianney is a person who attracts and practically pushes all of us to those heights of the priestly life. And so we are pleased to add our own exhortation to the others, in the hope that the priest of our day will exert every possible effort in this direction. We are well aware of their devoted care and interest, and well acquainted with the difficulties they face each day in their apostolic activity. And even though we regret the fact that the surging currents of this world overwhelm the spirit and courage of some and make them tiring and inactive, we also know from experience how many more stand firm in their faith, despite many hardships, and how many constantly strive to stir up an ardor zeal for the very highest ideals of their own souls. And yet, when they become priests, Christ the Lord spoke these words so full of consolation to all of them: "I no longer call you servants, but friends." May this encyclical of ours help the whole clergy to foster this divine friendship and to grow in it. For it is the main source of the joy and the fruitfulness of any priestly work. This last line was then taken up by Pope Paul, and he began to stress how important the presbyterate is in terms of the well-being of all priests. During my time in the Archeparchy of Pittsburgh, one of the things that I experienced was priests all over the place, not connected with one another. I gave the retreat to the Maronite priest 2 years in a row, and one of the things I experienced is they're dotted all over the country, and very often they have no fraternity in terms of their priesthood. And they look forward to coming to the retreat to be able to spend quality time with one another. This is something that when you don't have it, you just long for it. Father John Mono asked me to go to Irwin and to give a talk to his men's group. Every single Saturday morning, 80 men from ages 23 to 80 come together to discuss their faith and support one another. While I was talking with the priest, one of the priests said to me after the meeting, he said, "Father, when I'm coming home, I'm absolutely exhausted. The only thing I want to do is crack a beer can and sit in front of the television. And then I stop and think about my wife. And I realize that she's been working hard all day. And I need to support her and love her and show her that I care. And I have 9 kids, and they're going to grow up so fast, and I'm not going to even know them if I just sit in front of the television with the beer can and don't spend time, quality time, with those kids." This man spoke to me so much about what it means to be a man. When I was pastor in Brooklyn, I was talking with a police officer that just got out of the academy. And he said to me, "You know, Father, I really respect you priests and the brotherhood that you have with one another." And I said, "I don't know if we have the brotherhood you guys have, because you guys are on the line looking out for each other's lives all the time. But when you stop and think about it, we're looking at each other's lives all the time. And very often we're just standing by and letting people die on the vine rather than inviting them to come back to life and to be able to experience the brotherhood of priesthood." I was talking with a young priest. He was only ordained 3 years. And I said to him, "Do you have a brother priest that you can talk with about this problem you're having with counseling? You're counseling this woman and you're beginning to feel sexual attractions toward her." I said, "Are you talking this out with a brother priest to help you to establish the boundaries you're going to need?" And he said to me, "Oh, I'll do it, I'll do it." His mother died. As soon as his mother died, he asked to be dispensed. He went, he married a woman, this woman that he was counseling, who was about as old as his mother. I mean, what was going on there? There definitely wasn't any connection with a brother priest to be able to help him at this particular time in his life. When we're looking at the questions of power, sex, and money, when we look at it in terms of being a brotherhood, it's a very different thing than when we're looking at it because of our own personal ambition. When it's our own personal ambition, we'll be willing to walk over anyone to get to the place we want to be at. And it's all a matter about competition rather than recognizing we're supposed to build the church up together and that we should be sharing everything when we're trying to build this church together. And we have to try to continue to bring each other into the circle, into the life of the brotherhood of priests that support each other and do the work of the ministry. When we're that kind of presbyterate, then we're going to be able to understand what John the 23rd was saying and what Paul was asking of us when he really stressed the importance of the presbyterate in the church. I was at a meeting other night and we were talking about doing a catechesis on the Mass. We had a priest who was ordained 65 years. I was ordained 40 years. Another priest was ordained 12 years. And the fourth priest was ordained 3 years. It was like we all were in different places. How are we going to do this catechesis and present a united message to the people about what the Mass is all about when we're on 4 different planets about what's important? I recently was speaking with a priest who had talked to one of the formators in his diocese, and he said, "These guys come out and they're impossible. They think they know it all. And they're better than everybody else." What's going on in that formation program? And the formator said to him, have you ever heard of submarines? What they do is they go below the surface. They don't disturb anything. But then when they come up, they're going to do their thing. And when they come up is after they're ordained. This kind of thing just continues the polarization. We never deal with power. We never deal with what it means to love the way Christ loved. We never understand what real obedience is about because we've lost our way. The human component has become the strongest force rather than the grace of God, humbling us and helping us to realize that together we're able to do the ministry in an effective way. Mark Driscoll, who's the pastor of a mega parish, talks about ministry, and he says that basically priest, prophet, and king is what ministry is all about. He said most guys or other people in ministry can do one, possibly two, and pull it off. Very few are able to do all three together. And he was saying this hurts the church. And when I was reading what he was saying, one of the things that came to me is, if we were to celebrate the giftedness of one another and not be intimidated by one another or compare ourselves with one another, but we realize what God has given us to be able to help the brotherhood, be able to do the ministry effectively in our local church, what a difference that would make. The friendships, the bonds that would take place. When I was a kid, I went with our local parish pastor, or a local parish priest, to Lourdes Camp on Skinny Atlas Lake. And we ran into another priest who was in class with him. And he said to me, you're in the seminary, aren't you? And I said, yes, Father. So he said to me, you know the priest that you're with now? I wouldn't have been a priest if it wasn't for him. He was always there for me. And he said to me, I hope you have somebody like he was for me. I can't tell you how many times I've seen God puts everything in place to make it work, but we're all disconnected. And because we're disconnected, the things that are there for us to make it happen somehow or other get lost. Brian Hurst said that the Catholic Church, the institutional church, has an organization that the rest of the world would die for. Because we're connected from the highest levels to the lowest levels of humanity. We're the only human organization that has what we have. And he said, unfortunately, you can go to any diocese and they don't even know from one office to the other what anybody else is doing. God put everything in place. We're 20% of the population. We have 80% of the wealth of the world. We have now 1/4 of the Congress and the Senate are Catholic. When you look at the number of CEOs in the United States that are Catholic, how is the Catholic Church impacting society? Or is it a matter that basically society is telling us what our role is in society? This is what makes me want to be the madman that Bishop Behrens talks about, to fight the fight for something better, something that really represents Jesus in the world. And I believe that this is what Pope Francis is trying to invite us to, not to be people who are just little monsters that go into the church and feed off it, or people who are so ambitious that they'll step over a little baby to get where they want to go. I think he's trying to say to us, we could have such a powerful impact if we understood what it meant to be a priest, to be a prophet, to be a king, to understand power, sex, and money in terms of the evangelical councils, to be on that journey that leads us to be able to live a life where the essentials are the important thing, where loving the way God loves is what we're striving for when we're trying to live in the kingdom and not the stinking thinking that is polluting the world at this time. This image that Bishop Behrens gives us is an important one. It is something that we've all been anointed with chrism to be about. My prayer is that we would take seriously the gifts of priestly vocation and realize that our formation begins with baptism and working on those four or three areas as baptized Christians is the beginning and essential to be able to live these as ordained members of the church. Let us pray. Lord our God, I hope that I'm not being overly pessimistic. I see so many wonderful signs of your love radiating through our humanity and helping us to become the best versions of ourselves. And at the same time, we live in a real world, and the many problems that our world experiences can't help but affect us in the way we live our lives and what we experience. We pray that during this retreat, we may seriously consider the call that is ours from the very beginning of our Christian life at baptism to this moment where we are in formation. We pray that we may hear you calling us not to be servants, but your friends, and to befriend one another in the work of spreading the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name, for he is Lord forever and ever. Amen. Amen.